Good morning. We're truly blessed to be here gathered this morning. Those of us that are saints through the obedience of the gospel to worship our God in spirit and in truth. And to our friends who have yet to make that decision, we're truly honored by your presence. If you have a minute, we would love to engage in that conversation with you with the Bible open to answer any questions as you might have that may bring doubt as to why you hesitate in obeying the loving call from our Master to obey. Once again, to our guests, we thank you, to our brethren, right, that are here from other congregations, sister congregations, thank you for trusting us and for being with us this morning. And as always, we are truly grateful with everyone who has made the time to be here to worship our God together. Please open your Bibles to the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai, chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, and we'll be reading the first 11 verses of this book. Haggai chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 11. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before thy throne of grace, grateful, Father, for the blessing that we, Father, have to be alive this morning, to be able to gather as thy saints to worship thy name in spirit and in truth in every one of these acts of worship. Father, it is our prayer that it has been perceived by thine eyes as good and as pleasurable, and that our spiritual sacrifice, our holy sacrifice, Father, may be a sweet-smelling aroma in thy presence. Father, we ask that as we now delve into thy word, that you be with this thy servant. Allow me to speak as thy oracle. Allow me, Father, to share that which I've been able to learn from thy scriptures. But Father, most of all, grant me the boldness and the meekness to apply in my living, Father, what I've learned from thy word, so that my conduct may speak louder than my own words, Father. Father, for those who are listening to the voice of this thy servant, grant them, Father, that ability to listen intently, that they may concentrate, Father, on thy word and not the messenger, that they, Father, may search daily with all readiness thy scripture to confirm if indeed thy word has been presented as thou have left it. And that, Lord, if that be the case, thy name may be glorified by us, but also, Father, that we may obey it, for we know that thou wantest us to be doers of thy word. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed thee. Forgive us when we have sinned. Forgive us, Father, when our faith has not been where it needs to be. But please, Father, continue to grant us thy merciful time, so that we may perfect our holiness always in thy sight. We pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. On a certain occasion, there was a conversation between two Christians. One of them asked the question, What is wrong with the church? Why is the church not growing as it should be. The second Christian responded, "I do not know and I do not care." The brother who asked the question responded, "Those are two great reasons that prove what's wrong with the church. I do not know is ignorance, and I do not care is an attitude of indifference." We've entitled our lesson this morning, "A Virulent Attitude." And you see, we've been studying about rebuilding the spiritual Jerusalem. We've been taking the post-exilic era from the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and of course now we are reading Haggai, where we see that the people of God had come out from a 70-year captivity as a consequence of their idolatrous nature. And we've been speaking about the fact that they, at this point and at this juncture, had succeeded in laying the foundation to the temple. They had begun well by putting their priority in building the altar and putting it back in its rightful place, thus showing that the first thing they sought to do before anything else was to restore their worship to God. And when they laid the foundation, we were able to read how there was a mixture of emotions between the generations. Some felt sadness because they remembered the splendor of the Temple of Solomon. The younger ones who were not around to see that temple felt joy because they saw hope on the horizon and they were able to see that soon the promises of God would be fulfilled. But then the adversaries, the opponents, whose ominous objective was to make them completely cease the job, to not finish what they had begun, they presented themselves and successfully convinced a king to put this on pause. Approximately in the year 520 BC, Haggai the prophet is called by God. And it is amazing, brethren, that for 16 years, the people of God remained dormant. For 16 years, they did not continue to work or rebuild the temple. They did not make any intent to try to convince the king to change his mind. And by this point, we read in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, that there was now another king on the throne. It was not the same king who mistrusted them. It was not the same king whom those adversaries and opponents had convinced them that the Jews were trying to revolt against them, that they were trying to conspire against the crown. You see, it became very easy, brethren, to simply give up and now use as that excuse of, "Well, because the government doesn't allow us to, well, then I'm going to focus on building my home. I'm going to focus on building my fortune and building my vineyards. I have to submit to the laws." And yet, we read in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, where God clarifies this point. You see, brethren, an attitude of indifference, an attitude of procrastination, an attitude where materialism festers, and an attitude that skewers or makes our judgment a bit compromised, these are all symptoms of the virus that we are calling in our time discouragement. You see, we could make an argument that the people of God became discouraged because they were clearly told by the king that they needed to stop. Their opponents had won. They had won a small battle and they decided to lay arms. An argument could be made that perhaps because they were so fresh out of captivity, well, their hearts sank because once again, God was punishing them as He did 70 years prior. But the reality is, brethren, that this shows us that they did not do something, which is what illuminates this attitude through the symptoms that we are talking about. They did not consult the Lord. They did not make an effort to try and convince the king otherwise. Instead, they hid behind that excuse for 15 to 16 years and focused on their own personal wealth, their own personal gain. And as the parable we will be reading later this morning, they were rich not with God, but with themselves. Notice, brethren, here in Haggai chapter 1, how verse 2 illuminates the first symptom of this attitude of indifference, of this discouragement that comes between us and many times ceases us from moving forward with our spiritual growth. That many times stuns our growth spiritually because we become so easily defeated and don't actually put up a fight. And notice how in verse 2 it says, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. You see, that attitude, brethren, is what we know in our vernacular as procrastination. And I, brethren, know a thing or two about procrastination because I always leave everything at the last minute. For whatever reason, my entire life, I've always worked very well under pressure. But it is not wise to live that way. It is not wise to run yourself down because you get some kind of adrenaline out of it. But that's not what was happening in Israel. That's not what was happening in Jerusalem. You see, the true definition of procrastination is that you determine that something can be left undone because it is not that important. It is not as important as me cleaning my vineyards. It is not as important as me making my houses paneled or insulated, if you will, which is what that word means. It is not important as me situating my wealth and my gains. Besides, I cannot do anything about it at this time. Maybe tomorrow I can get to it. How often, brethren, do we have this same attitude when it comes to our spiritual growth? We procrastinate in learning Scripture. We procrastinate even more in actually obeying it. Because truthfully, one of the symptoms that we have and that we display is that it is not as important as me getting a college career. It is not as important as me getting a raise and a promotion at work. It is not as important as me reaching my financial goals for when I retire. My spiritual affairs I can deal with when I am told that I am going to die and I am sick, or when I am old. Then I can start focusing on those goals. Brethren, if you will, go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 24. Notice how often this symptom of indifference, this symptom of apathy, spiritual apathy, manifests itself through this first, or this, this symptom of procrastination manifests itself first by showing us that very likely we are in a spirit of apathy and a spirit of indifference. There in chapter 24, beginning at verse 22, but when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. That's procrastination. But notice verse 28, what in Felix's eyes was more important than righteousness, was more important than self-control, was more important than the judgment to come. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. You see, in the matters of getting his life right, Felix deceived himself thinking, I have time to deal with this at another time. I have a long life ahead of me. I am healthy, I am young, and I can deal with this with my death and with my spiritual affairs when I am closer to the tomb. But right now I'm going to enjoy my life. We see, brethren, that when we procrastinate, our focus is much like Felix's. The focus is on the material gain. The focus is on the political status or the social status. Notice that the Bible tells us in verse 22 that Felix had a more accurate knowledge of the way. How long had Felix been putting this off? How long had he not been putting the diligence that he needed to put in getting his right life right with God? If you study a little bit of the historical background of why Felix was afraid, Felix was a highly and very immoral man. In fact, Drusilla was not in actuality his legitimate wife. He was in an adulterous relationship. But then even worse, how he got her to be his wife was even worse. He abused his power and his authority. For him, his pleasure, the things that he wanted to satisfy in the flesh, took precedence over his soul and getting his life right with God. Brethren, are we procrastinating in our spiritual lives? If we are not where we should be in our faith, if we have been in the faith for a long time now, and you determine the amount of time you would consider long, but have not made strides to grow, if we still lack the proper knowledge and response to the spiritual affairs, where has our focus been? Have we procrastinated in rebuilding? We obeyed the gospel, which is the foundation that was laid. But is there only that foundation? And have we not continued to build, as 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10 and 4, teaches us? Because the attitude we've taken is, well, I'll get to that when I have time. That right now is not pressing. That right now is not urgent. Right now, the affairs of this world are more important. These are the ones that I need to take care of. I'll deal with my soul at a later time. We read in the book of Haggai, brethren, how God once again, beginning there at verse 5 and 4, and we'll only read verse 4, but I encourage you to read verses 5 and 6. Verse 4 said, "Is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?" You see, their procrastination, brethren, was also an excuse for their materialism. Their procrastination of thinking that it is not as important. We have time to get to the temple. We've already waited 16 years. What's another day? They couldn't see the flaw of that logic. But in reality, the procrastination was a shield, an anchor for their materialism, for the love of this world, for the love of their own gain. You see, brethren, when we read James chapter 4, and if you will, please turn with me to James chapter 4. Notice how materialism, brethren, is explained to us here as well. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" Drop down to verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's interesting that when we read verses 1 through 3, we see a similar structure as to that of Haggai, don't we? We read in verse 6 and then in verse 7 of Haggai where God responds in the same way. He explains to them how they were sowing and sowing, but nothing was coming from the ground. How they kept trying to amass wealth, and yet they were putting their wealth in a sack that had a hole in it. Haggai's words were a remembrance to me of those of Jeremiah chapter 2, when God declares the two wrongs that His people had made. The first wrong they made is they chose their cisterns over God. And the second error they made is that they chose a cistern that was broken that could not contain the water. Brethren, God made this world for us. He has blessed us with all the things that we have, so much so that Jesus tells us, let each day its own wrong. He points to the animals of the field. He points to the plants of the land. To show us why we, as God's creation and as His beloved children, should not become anxious over what will I eat, what will I wear, where am I going to live. But oftentimes we try to pass off as anxiety the reality that it's actually materialism. Why? Because as the Apostle John, or excuse me, not the Apostle, as James, the inspired James teaches us, we ask and we ask amiss because we're asking for our own pleasures. What we ask for God or from God is never with the spiritual mindset. We pray for a prosperous harvest, not so that we can increase our giving to God, but so that my barns will be filled and I will not have to worry about what am I going to eat tomorrow. How often, brethren, do we want that raise? Not because we're thinking, I want to increase in my giving so that the ministry can continue. I want to increase in my promotion so that I can work my time and I can be more at Bible class and worship and I have to work less. Notice and observe, brethren, that like those at Jerusalem in the days of Haggai, the decisions being made were never taking into account the spiritual affairs. They were selfish. They were greedy. They were materialistic. We do not read of someone building his house and expanding it so that it could use the service for the Levites who were with them. We do not read of any of them wanting to grow their barns so that the grain offerings that they would offer God could be continue to be persistent and consistent until the king made a decision. None of them go up into the mountains to get wood so that it could be ready, so that the moment that the king would give them green light, they could start building immediately. No, they went up to the mountains to get wood for their own cabins. They went to get the materials for their own personal gain. But never in their minds was there a hint of using those blessings in the service of God. The procrastination, brethren, was seeking to justify and was seeking to mask the materialism, the love of this world, and the love in the things of this world. 1 John 2:15 through 17. But never was the thought of wanting those blessings to increase so that they could also increase in their giving back and showing God their gratitude. You know, brethren, it amazes me when we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1 the example of Hannah. If you will, please turn with me there. 1 Samuel chapter 1. You know, we have to be sure that we understand this point, and that as we share it with those children that have heard or hear this story for the first time, that we do not make the mistake to make or portray Hannah as someone who simply wanted a child because she wanted to be a mom. That, brethren, is a grotesque description of Hannah's heart. Notice what Hannah specifies in chapter 1, and beginning there at verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Do we understand that Hannah is praying for a Nazarite? Do we understand in Numbers chapter 6, the Nazarite, the word Nazarite means someone consecrated to the Lord, someone consecrated to God, to Jehovah? If what she wanted was to be a mother and satisfy that urge and that desire to be a mother, why would she give him back? Why would she make a vow of making this child a life that was very difficult to live in the first place? No, you see, you got to understand the condition that Hannah was in. Not her personal condition, but the spiritual condition of Israel at that time. Chapter 2 explains to us the corrupt and crooked priests that were there at Shiloh and were causing the people to despise that which was holy before God. Hannah was offering herself as a vessel to bring forth the child that would bring Israel back to God. Hannah was married before Mary was married. Notice, brethren, that what she asks for was not a selfish plea, but rather a selfless plea. And we read further on in chapter 2 that not only does God give her Samuel, but when she keeps that vow and gives Samuel back as she had vowed, God blesses her with more children. Because she proved to be an excellent, righteous mother who could train and raise more children of righteousness besides Samuel. You know, one of the things that I learned from three-year-old brethren, as I've been studying this with them, is the fact that they always remember that Samuel did not cut his hair, he did not eat grapes, and that he did not drink wine. And every time I ask these little kids, these little kindergartners, why is it important to know that Samuel did not do that? Because it shows the promise and the faith that his mom had, and how he honored her by being obedient even when she wasn't there. That's what she taught Samuel. She taught Samuel how to be righteous. She explained to Samuel why he could not cut his hair, why he could not drink wine, why he could not have, as the world would say today, the fun that the rest of the world has. She helped Samuel be a spiritual boy, that when we get to 1 Samuel chapter 3, his spirituality and devotion to God is compared to that of Eli and his sons, in the sense that Samuel, unlike them, never allowed one of God's words to touch the ground. We see then, brethren, there in Haggai, that they procrastinated. They had made the mistake of being materialistic. But then we see there in verses 9 through 11 that the problem with these symptoms and the problem with this spiritual disease, this virus that they were having, is that it hinders your judgment. It impairs your vision, if you will. Now we go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we all know the parable that comes into our mind beginning there at verse 13. Luke chapter 12, beginning there at verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is Haggai chapter 1, brethren. Notice that the focus beginning there, verse 13, was not on the spiritual affairs, it was on the material. These men fighting over an inheritance of their father had procrastinated when it came to spiritual maturity. We know this because if both men had been active and diligently in growing spiritually, they would not be greedy, and there would be no problems between them in sharing what was rightfully both of theirs. But instead, we see a spirit of procrastination in them, and Christ pinpoints the result or the symptom of being covetousness. That's materialism at its core. To be materialistic is to always want more. But the problem with covetousness is that we're never satisfied. We never have enough. We always want more. And thus Christ points out, verse 21, the heart of the matter. You see, the parable shows where the rich man had been blessed because his ground yielded plentifully. But what did this man not do with that blessing? He did not give to God in show of gratitude for such a blessing. He wanted more. He wanted more so that his soul could be at ease. So that when he retired, he could eat, drink, and be merry. This man was thinking about the 401k before it was even existent. And yet notice God's response to him. Who says you're going to live long enough to retire? Why are you boasting about tomorrow? Why are you boasting about you selling and buying tomorrow? Is that not what James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17? Why are you assuring that you're going to live after you've put this in your heart? Have you stopped to think about what's going to happen when you die with all your barns and all your crops and all of your riches? Will they follow you into heaven? Will they follow you into hell? See the peril, brethren? The peril of remaining in a spirit of indifference and apathy toward the spiritual affairs. You see the peril and how deadly this virus, this virulent attitude is? This attitude of, I don't care? It's not my problem. As long as I am there and I give my money and I do my part, I have nothing to do with the church growing or moving forward. And you're procrastinating in your spiritual growth because you've become materialistic, and your materialism has hindered the soberness of your mind. Your judgment is compromised because you are not being rich with God. Brethren, go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi, by the way, is also a prophet of the Reconstruction. Malachi was also one of the prophets. He was perhaps the last prophet who came during the times of Nehemiah after the walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt. And notice how quickly Jeremiah was able to rebuild the walls in 444 BC. If we are to accept what many scholars believe, Malachi comes in the scene around 440 BC. So in the span of about 4 years, Israel fell right back into materialism, apathy, and procrastination. And notice chapter 3, beginning there at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with the curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Will a man rob God? Well, God answers the question. You have robbed me. That's a yes, a man can rob God. Man robs God in negligence of service. The tithes and offerings are a representation. Because if that which is not difficult to do is lacking, then how much worse is it in matters of resisting temptation? In our time, I put it to you this way. If being faithful in our attendance to God is lacking, how are we going to be strong enough to not succumb to temptation when it presents itself? We rob God in time. We rob God in devotion. We rob God in service. Which proves then that we are sick. We've been infected, we've been contaminated by the virus of apathy and indifference toward the spiritual affairs. Because one of the symptoms is, well, I can get to that tomorrow. I can start renewing my mind through the Word of God tomorrow. Today I need to take care of this, of that, and the other. There was a man who wanted to follow Jesus. But he asked the Lord for one condition. Lord, let me go first and take care of my affairs. He didn't really want to follow Jesus. Because if you really want to follow Jesus, he would have left everything and just followed him. To him, the Lord responds, no one putting their hand upon the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom. Are the furrows that you and I making for the kingdom, are they crooked because we keep looking back to our old life like the wife of Lot? Or are we focused and looking straight, making sure that what's ahead of us is coming out in a manner that is going to please our God when He sees them, and that it will be useful for growth. Where is our focus this morning? Is our focus on the things of this world and this world? Or is our focus on the things of God and above this world? My friend, have you become sick with this virus of indifference? You know you need Christ in your life. You know that if you die tonight, your soul will not enter into eternal glory. And you know that if you convince yourself, well, I'll have time later tonight, not right now because I'm hungry and I want to go eat. Maybe when the crowd is smaller, I'll obey tonight. To you, God says, fool. Fool. Why do you boast about what you will do? For what is life if not as a vapor? Does not Scripture say, behold, now is the day of salvation? But does not Scripture also warn, if you hear His voice today, do not harden your heart? You know there's a cure for that virus. And it's a very simple cure. You just need to get up and come forward. Don't let fear hold you back. Don't let fear make you procrastinate any longer. Because you don't know if this may be the last call God makes for you to obey the gospel of His Son through baptism. My brother, my sister, have you not grown? Are you not where you should be? Am I not where I should be spiritually? Am I lacking? And I have not grown because I have been hypnotized by materialism, because I have become more focused and set my priority on the world here and my life here in this world. And I forget the question that the Lord Christ Himself asks. What does it profit a man if he win the whole world but lose his soul? Perhaps you have need of prayer so that you can refocus. Perhaps you need our assistance to help you rebuild that spiritual Jerusalem so that you can break this feverish dream of thinking that you have tomorrow secured. We don't know when the Lord's going to return, but we can and will know how He and what condition He will find us if we diligently seek in His Word. So this morning, if you are in need of prayers or restoration, or if you, my friend, are ready to accept the gospel call of salvation and no longer want to procrastinate on such an important decision, we strongly encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.